Well, I thank you again for the opportunity to be with you this week. It's been very enjoyable, and I look forward to not only spending the rest of the evening with you as we look into the Word of God, but also having the opportunity to present our last lesson tomorrow evening, Is Your Name Written in the Book of Life? We've been talking very candidly, very soberly, very bluntly at times about the way things are, not only in our society, but in our homes and in our lives. And as Brother Tope pointed out, it's very important that we recognize that we have a record that is being recorded by God. And I've used that thought from Revelation chapter 20, judged according to the things that are written in the book. God has revealed His Word. We have our Old and our New Testament. We live under the New Testament today. And God measures our life in accordance to His Word. And so there's a record that is being kept. God knows and will judge us. And let's go to Revelation chapter 20, and let's start there again this evening and consider the thoughts. Now, as you're turning to our text that we've been using in Revelation 20, we started out on Sunday morning, and some of you were in the classes and not out here in the Bible study, but we started off by looking at what John said at the end of his gospel when he said that the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. And he was talking about Jesus, the books, the world itself. So we talked about the life of Christ and His compassion. And we noted a number of things, important things in Jesus' life and that record. And John is wanting us to understand that there's so much more. And the Scriptures are sufficient. Don't misunderstand. We've been given all that we need. But John wants us to understand there is so much to be said about Jesus and the things that He said and the things that He did, the acts of kindness and the good. And in Acts 10:38, He went about doing good. And so John just wants us to understand that if we were to write, and you think about, again, the sermons that have been brought and the Bible classes that you've sat through, the amount of time and books that men have written to talk about the love of God, the love of Christ. And you just think about much more can be said as we try to grasp the enormity of the impact that Jesus has had in the world and in our lives. And so by using that, we understand that He is the example, He is the standard, and then we turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, and as John the Apostle is also writing here, and his revelation is coming to a near close, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brethren, hell is just as real as heaven. And it's very clear in this passage that there is an account of your life. And we've looked at a number of passages already each evening as we've started these lessons that make it very clear. We're going to stand before our judge, and there we will be judged according to our works, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And that is a very sobering thought. So as you think with me, we've been trying to target this all along for us to understand that this is a very personal thing. As much as I love my wife and my family and my relatives and everyone, I will give an account of my life before my Maker. I will give an account. And so we've been making this very personal. Almighty God is watching. And we have to step back and take an honest assessment of just what we've been doing with our life. Our loving Father in heaven is watching. The Creator of heaven and earth is watching. Our Savior is watching. Listen, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God is watching and bearing witness and has recorded that word. guided these men to truth, and compares and bears witness whether or not we are a child, so the Spirit is watching. So we ask the question, is your faith obedient to God? Are you making the necessary sacrifices? See, I'm going back over. Look as we go from left to right. Yeah, left to right. If I just knew how you normally read, I would have known that right away, wouldn't I? You read from left to right. Your book of faith, the sacrifices that you're making. And I emphasized in that lesson the necessary sacrifices, things that you must do to put God first, to be rewarded eternal life. The good deeds that the Bible talks about. You are created to be God's workmanship. You're created to not just any work, good works. And the choices you are making to enter into the joys of heaven. All of that matters. All of this is what life is about. It's about you and your God and living a life of faithfulness that you get to spend not just a brief period of time, but eternity in a place, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow, that is hard for us to even fathom, the joys that will be revealed in you and I, the faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy. See, the joy that awaits us. And so we need to be understanding that when I'm preaching tonight, I've made it very clear that I'm preaching to you. But you also need to know that as I put these things together, and as I think, and I would hope that anybody that brings the word is touched and affected by it. And so my name is also on the thoughts. And so we're going to take down our last book, your book of relationships. Your works are going to follow you. Let me join with Brother Tope in welcoming our visitors. It's just a joy to have you here. We've got a number of young people that are here. I want to say at the front, while a number of these passages will be addressed and mentioning the youth, I want you to understand that it's also lessons for the grandparents and for the parents. The things that we're going to talk about are necessary, brethren. It is something that has to take place for us to be faithful unto God. And so we've got some more sacrificing to do. So I welcome you. And again, as has been stated each night, that if you have any questions, if you did not understand something, if you have a comment, I welcome that. I welcome discussing important things, because I want more than anything in this life is to go to heaven. And our work is to try to take as many people. The old song, bringing in the sheaves. See, to bring someone and to bring people along. Bring them to Christ. And that we all might go to heaven. I'm glad that you're here. Unless you are purposely hiding out somewhere, you interact with people every day. You establish relationships with them. You cultivate many of them. Some of these relationships are formed because you're physically related. It's your blood. It's your kin. Some of these relationships will form through your friendships. People we know. People we like. People that we learn to trust. And if you look up the word friend and what it means, those are the types of things that are said. What it means about friendship. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, the scripture says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So friends are relationships that we develop and we cultivate. Some relationships are formed through some type of work alliance. You know, many of you, maybe at times you're a supervisor, and so you have a team under you and you have to work with that team. Sometimes your boss says, you guys are going to work together as a team. And you're going to solve this problem and you're going to do this project. Some of you stock shelves with other people at the grocery store. Some of you mop the floors together with other people. You establish relationships. You establish these relationships through work. And there are those very special relationships that are formed with our spiritual family. And we're going to talk more about that later in the lesson. So your own book is written of your relationships. This is going to be the last book that we're going to take down off the shelf in our series of lessons. You're going to be judged according to the things that are written in the books. And so we've used that thought to get us to think about my life, like Jesus is being written down. And we've used that to say, and it was difficult to, as I was trying to do this, I could have put volume 1, volume 2, volume 3, volume 4. But do you notice what I did? How many books are written about your faith? You see, it's the idea of how much would it take? How much paper? We started off with that kind of thought. And I want to bring you back to that idea as we set this up tonight. How much is being recorded about your faith, about your good deeds, about your sacrifices and your choices? Is it just a small thing written on a piece of paper because that's about as active as your faith is? Remember, it's your life, and it's going to be judged by God. So as I was thinking about our book of relationships, I want to start where our own society is crumbling from within because families are all busted up. The tears that are shed and the deep wounds that remain from a spouse who says, "I can't do this anymore," and walks away from the family. All of us have been touched by this sin. I recently heard of it happening again. "I just can't do this anymore." And they walked away from their family. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the husband finds another partner and commits adultery. The wife finds another partner and commits adultery. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "Marriage is honorable in all." Now, Brother Tope, you helped cover me. I'm going to say this at the start. The other night at the end, he said, "Now listen, don't you get mad at Stacy." The passages I'm reading, and I'm going to remind you of this, are coming from the Word of God. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And that's been our thought and our theme this week. It's not a joke. It's not something that we just throw up our hands and say, "I can't do this anymore." It's not something that doesn't have great consequences. Children are being left to themselves for hours. For hours. They're left to make choices on their own. And most often these choices, they are not physically ready to make. They are not mentally ready to make. And it's being forced upon them because parents are absent in the home. Foolishness, the scriptures say, is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And we'll talk more about that in a minute as well. There's no rules in the home. Did you remember? I have to stop right here and say as well, this is the third time I've brought lessons about the family from this pulpit. One by choice, the other was I was assigned that particular subject the way it went. So it's not that I have anything new to say. So I've really had to go back and say, what should I say? And you know what? The scriptures don't change. But I've tried to at least come up with some new ways of talking about what we need to talk about. I don't know how many of you would even remember that, but as a preacher, I have to keep track of those things, don't we? You don't want me to say, "I heard that one. He's only preached here 6 or 7 times, and I've heard that sermon before." So the things that I'm talking about are things that are very important because the scriptures do not change. There's no discipline because the parents are afraid that they're going to bruise the child's self-esteem, or they're going to be hauled off in handcuffs for child abuse. The child rules the home. And let's be honest, We all have seen it. It's a shame. And sometimes it's our own children. And sometimes it's our own grandchildren. So many of our ills in the school, out on the recreation field, in the communities, in the Lord's church, are the direct result of the breakdown that is occurring in our homes. What do we do? That's an honor. What do we do? Every one of us knows the answer. You turn to the Word of God. You've got to get back to the basics. You got to get back to what does the Word of God say to do? What is to be the standard for my home? And it's found in the Bible. It's God's divine will. And it's His will for your family. What do you do? Let's turn to the Word of God. Husbands and fathers, it's time for us to be godly men again. God's command is for you to be the head of your wife. That is not my rule. That is God's rule. And you are to be the spiritual leader in your home. You are to bring up your children knowing and faithfully serving God. That is your charge as a husband, as a father in your home. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. The whole chapter deals with this. We're going to look at it. We're going to talk to the mothers and wives in just a moment. But in chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. If you have a problem with that, I suggest you back down right now because you're arguing with God. I didn't write that. I didn't pen that. The Apostle Paul penned that, an inspired, God-breathed man, guided by the Holy Spirit, said, "This is God's will." And so you may not like that, but I suggest you back down. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Your first order as the head of the home is not to order your wife to take care of the children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because you're going fishing, or you're going hunting, or you're going bowling, or you're going out. If you have a problem with that, then you need to take that up with the Lord. And I would tell you, and I would charge you, and I would warn you, don't you do that. Now, a record is being kept. And we all know that. We've established that very well throughout the week. God commands you, husbands, to love your wives in the manner that Christ loves His church, and He gave Himself for it, there in verse 25. God commands you to love your wife. Look at verse number 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." So God commands you to love your wife as you do your body. He says you need to nourish her. That means you got to give her what she needs. And brethren, that's not just throw the money. You've got to cherish her. That idea is you've got to focus your attention upon her. Lisa's going to tell you that I'm still trying to figure all this out. But forward I must march in my marriage relationship. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, fathers, as we just kind of switch gear, time doesn't allow us to preach a whole sermon on this, but as we just look through the passages here, Colossians 3 and verse 21, we saw in chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians, "Provoke not your children to wrath." Here he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So here's another task. As a father, don't you provoke your children to wrath. Parenting is hard work. There's just no two ways about it. Until Nicholas turned 10, I'd never had a 10-year-old. Now I've had a few of them. But it was my first time. And now I've got my first kid in college. It's a first. I'm learning. I don't know yet how well I'm doing. The verdict is still out. But march on, I must. With all sobriety and thought as the head. And I used to get so mad. I wondered who was provoking who. But I'm the parent. And I'm supposed to not act like the child. And I didn't always act that way. And Simon and Nicholas especially, because I got better as the girls came along, can tell you that I had to sit down and say, I'm new at this and I have to apologize. I'm sorry I scared you to death because I was about to rip your head off. But march on we must. And so we have to be careful there because he says, lest they be discouraged. And so there's something to figure out. Am I discouraging my children? Am I hindering them? We already know the scripture, don't you hinder a child. Don't you hinder a child from coming to Jesus. It's better if we took a stone and put it around your neck and threw you over the bridge and let you sink to your death, Jesus said. So this is a serious thing. And so the father is charged to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so discipline serves as an important purpose. You remember, the rod of correction drives it far away. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They're a child. They weren't born knowing everything. That's what the parent's job is. It's to correct the wrong behavior. But I've also said so often, you just can't correct it and say, don't you do that, Johnny. Don't you do that, Johnny. The other part of that is the nurture and the admonition, the instruction that must be given. Don't you do that, and this is why, and here's what you do. This is what you're supposed to do. These are just really common sense things, but they're found right there in the scriptures. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, we're going to come back to that passage. It's not just any old nurture. It's in the instruction of the Lord. So put aside your help books and your works of men and say, what does God expect of me? And there is a lot to be found that helps you and I as husbands and fathers. You don't want to lie on your deathbed and cry having neglected your God-given responsibility to your children. I have seen that, and it was heartbreaking, and the person did not live a lot longer, but they were torn asunder by the things that we're talking about now. My father used to say, remember who you are. Remember who you are. The husband is to support his family, but not, and we already talked about this earlier in the week, but not at the detriment of the family's spiritual well-being, not at their neglect. That was covered in our book of sacrifice on Sunday afternoon. Well, let's move to, and again, we could, and maybe we should, but I've chosen two other areas. But again, let's talk now to the wives and the mothers. You know, it's time for the women to be godly women who profess godliness. Just make up your mind right now. If you're not doing that, today is the day. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to move forward, and I'm going to serve God faithfully. Because I'm going to tell you, when you die and your record is sealed and you meet your Maker and He says, depart from me, you that work lawlessness, you unprofitable, unfaithful servant, and you are cast into eternal hell, you will think, what in the world was I thinking? And you will think that forever and ever and ever and ever. We joke about men being so clueless about what their wives need. Can I show you a couple passages? Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Now again, the joke is that the husband never seems to be able to figure out the wife. And I have to tell you, it's a challenge. But I like Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 in my defense, Because here he says to the older women that you may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands. You mean they have to learn how to do that? I thought women had that all figured out. It was the man's problem. Not according to the scriptures. There are things that need to be taught and learned. There are lessons to be learned on how to love your husbands. And unfortunately, women today are taught to keep his belly full and fulfill his sexual appetite, and you're a good wife. And he'll scratch his belly, and off he goes, and he's a happy fella. Let's look at a couple of passages. What do you do with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22? That's an honest question. What do you do with this verse? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do you think there's anything there? Look at Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Submit to your husbands. That, and back in Titus chapter 2, go back with me. Let's go ahead and look at Titus 2, verse 4 and 5. And I appreciate you turning. The older women, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Do you think that's important when it comes to knowing how to love your husband? Frustration breeds when a man strives to be at the head of the home and his wife balks all the way. Frustration. Aggravation. It's a horrible thing. You meet in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the woman was created to be the man's helpmeet, to be a helper to him. God saw that Adam was so lonely, he said, I've got to make him a helpmeet. And so he took the woman from his rib and from a rib and fashioned a woman and presented him to her. And now he found a companion. The animals didn't do it. Imagine an elephant. No, the elephant doesn't look like me. Boy, he's got a long neck, that giraffe, but he doesn't look like me. And then Eve, wow. A helpmeet. What would you do, husbands, without your helpmeet? Lisa said, Stacy, you need to remember something. You didn't thank the salt cows for their kindness last night, and I apologize for doing that. She's my helpmeet. But she also, Jeff, when you called me Mr. Krim, she looked at me and humbled me. She says, boy, that must make you feel old. So they're there to humble you as well. But God created us to be one flesh. And we don't have time to go into all that, but look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and see that the wife see that she reverence her husband. Oh, there's another word. Is there more to loving your husband than what we talked about a minute ago? There's submission. There is, and again, that's all contingent on the man's not asking you to do something in violation of the Word of God. God always supersedes. But then he says to have this reverence, this respect for the husband. I'm going to let you in a little secret. I like to be respected. I believe God, and I believe what the Bible says, God wired me that way. He made me that way. On TV and the movies, the man is portrayed as the mindless oaf. And if you put him down and ridicule him, God's keeping a record. And we need to be reminded of these things. We could spend time. This is a relationship. The husband is to love his wife, nourish her and cherish her. She is to submit and respect him. And it's beautiful when it works. It is a disaster when it's all out of whack. We've got to get back. Marriage is honorable. And it's an honorable relationship when the laws of God are applied. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. God hates putting away or divorce. He hates it. And it ought to stop right there. Vows are important. They're commanded to be kept. All of that. Marriage is honorable. It is an honorable relationship. And that bed is to remain undefiled. And then when it comes to the wife and her relationship with the child, according to the scriptures, go back with me to Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4 and 5. And if you're not familiar with this passage, young ladies and women, then this is a great one for you because it's talking directly to you. And those scriptures that tell us, in fact, this passage talks to the older men, the older women, the younger women, and the younger men. He covers them all. So there's nuggets of gold for all of us in this scripture. Verse 4, that they may teach the young men, women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You mean you have to be taught how to love your children? I thought the woman just had all these motherly instincts. Well, you know, a mother can be guilty of doing it all wrong. And the Bible teaches that that is something that they are to be taught. Now notice he says that he says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Some of your versions say workers at home. If that one makes you mad, or that one makes you madder, then I want to remind you again, I read that straight from the Word of God. We're talking about making sacrifices. We're talking about trying to correct what has gone so horribly wrong. And the only way to correct what's gone horribly wrong is to go back to the Word of God and live it in our families, in our homes. In the national news, have you noticed that, and it stirred up all the political debate when it was said that mothers don't work, the stay-home mom doesn't work? Did you see how that stirred up when they said she doesn't work? I beg to differ. It is a virtuous work. Proverbs chapter 31, women, you need to read that. The virtuous woman, she looked after her home and her family, and they were honored and respected, and everybody knew. And it's a wonderful thing. It's not anything to degrade it. We've got it all backwards. That is the virtuous, the excellent thing. And we get it all backwards. Motherhood is a beautiful thing. That little banged up, snotty-nosed kid that needs your care daily and love. I read where the daycare industry is a multi-billion-dollar industry, and it's been in the news that women are gaining more jobs than men. If you don't like that, then I think you need to get down into the scriptures and read that and think. And that's what I've been trying to get us to do all week. Are you ready to face the judge with what you have recorded in your book? That's a sobering thought. Let's talk to the children. Children, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayst live long on the earth. Godly parents are preparing you in this life for eternal life. You need rules. Sit up now. Pay attention. Now's the time that the back row comes alive for me. I'm talking to you. You need rules. I should look this way too. You're not all over there. You need rules, Will. You need instructions. John Stossel did that report. Wow. Kids need rules. Surprise, surprise. You need spankings. And you need groundings. It's good for you to have your car taken away. Is there a right to take away your cell phone? Yes, there is. It's an effective tool. Is there a right to take away your laptop? Did you see the man that made the news for shooting his daughter's laptop? Found her taking some pictures of herself and sending them to somebody. He took it out in the yard and took a gun and shot it. And then he's on all the news programs. I never figured out if they were heralding him as a hero or they were putting him down. I suspect that girl had tons of laptops sent her to her from all the parents that don't understand what we're talking about now. God expects the parents to do these things. Is it right for them to check up on you? Yes. They need to wash your mouth out with soap when you're cross with them. Don't you smart off to me. I ought to have the parents practice that. Don't you smart off to me. Go to your room. Give me your phone. Give me your keys. You're not going anywhere. What has happened? What has happened? Children aren't obeying their parents. I've talked to a lot of teachers over the years. My father was a school teacher, so I've always found it interesting. I say, why did you retire? I can't do anything with the kids. They've watched it where they could discipline the child. The parents backed them. Hey, I've got report cards where my teacher said he talks too much, and my dad wrote back and said, you take care of it at school, and I'll take care of it at home. And if I got it at school, you better believe it, I got it when I got home. And now the teachers are beat up, and the parents go after the teacher like the, you know, we got so many things backwards. And so they've watched the child be disciplined, and they can discipline them, and the parents are going to back him to where, don't you touch little Johnny. And he walks all over, and he does whatever he does, and he's rude, and he's crude, and he's rebellious. And it's not right. God has commanded the parents to do these things, and if you don't like what I'm saying, you better be careful, because you don't want to cross God. You don't want to be cross with God. So you honor them. That's the other word. To honor your father and mother means you speak well of them. What? The old man and the old lady? God says you honor them. You speak well of them. You speak kindly to them. You think well of them to understand the importance of them influencing your life. Disrespect and disobedience is not funny. It's a sin. And it goes on our record. And God knows what we're doing. We noted in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9 that God is going to bring the record of your behavior towards your parents to judgment. He's going to bring your works. He says, you do what's in thine heart, you do what's your eyes, but know this, you will bring that into judgment. So this idea of I'm going to sow my wild oats, you don't have to sow any wild oats. You look at the scriptures and say, don't do that. There's no reason to do that. It's only going to get me in trouble and move on. Let's talk about your friends. We all have to choose friends with great care, don't we? Friends provide comfort. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. Let's look at a few passages together. Now you might be thinking as you're turning, he's only on point 2 out of 3. How long is this going to be? Well, I weighted it much heavier on the front end than I did on the back. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So friends comfort. In Proverbs 27 and verse 9, we understand the importance of good friends. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So a friend can be a great source of counsel. I've got dear friends that when I need advice, I know who I call. One of them is my physical brother. He's when I lost my father, he became I got to run things by him. I've got another dear friend that I run things by. I use Brother Tope all the time. I consider him a dear friend. Proverbs 27, verse 17, just go on down. He says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Good friends make you better. So you got to select your friends based on their character. If they're soon angered and they're always drinking alcohol, not going to be a good friend. Are they nothing more than a gossip girl, and there I'm dating myself again? Then you need to think. You got to choose them carefully. Good friends bring you up, and bad friends bring you down. And so it's important for the parents to set good examples by choosing good friends themselves. You know, if you bring trash into your house, don't be surprised if it rubs off on the kids. You know, when my parents brought people into our home, when I was a kid, they had kids. So you have to think about influence. You have to think about who's influencing who. You better be careful about who. One of the best things, my dad said, we were blessed to have 45 acres in southern Indiana. And that wasn't an accident. Dad said, I can control who's coming on, and I can control where you when you're going off. And so there's an idea of controlling who is influencing your children and coming into your life. And so it's important that we consider those things. It's just as important to instill within your child the ability to befriend another. And this is something that, you know, we have to think about. I remember in high school I stood out front waiting to get let into the building. And there was a young boy there that I would talk with, and he had some pretty good size ears. And he was teased, and he hung himself before that year was out. It broke my heart because I wondered, did I ever get involved in all of that and tease? And so what my point is that it's important to instill within our children the ability to befriend others. William Bennett, in his Book of Virtue, says, to befriend a friendless or less fortunate schoolmate can be a profoundly maturing activity for a child. It can help you grow and mature. So I encourage my own children, think about this person. If I'm aware of somebody, think about them. You know nobody wants to be with them. Befriend them. And we could read all kinds of illustrations, and some come to mind now. But again, the point is that it is a way to mature in your own character. And one of the most helpful passages on this subject is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. What would we do without 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33? Be not deceived. Evil communications or companionships corrupt good manners or corrupts good morals, depending on which version you are reading. When you bring evil close up to you, it rubs off. And I want to give you an example in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3. This is one of those powerful, and let me count how many words. 5 words. This is where Amnon, David's son, fell in love with his half-sister. He was so lovesick in verse 3, but Amnon had a friend. He was not a good friend. What he tells him to do is to get her alone, and he ends up raping her and taking advantage of his half-sister. And it's summed up in Amnon had a friend whose surname was, and the record gives us his name, Jonadab. Now it says in verse 4, he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day, and wilt thou not tell me? And so he tells him, and then it says, but it says that he is a very subtle and crafty and sly friend. He was a very crafty and subtle man. And that was his friend. And so we have to talk about and we have to think about these things. He fuels the fire and he gets burned. And so don't fool yourself. Paul says, do not fool yourself into thinking otherwise. I'm big enough to handle it. How many of your daughters, not yours, but how many of your daughters are now married to the, he's a good kid, and he's a godless and hindrance to her faith now as a husband? The devil is the father of lies, and he has deceived so many into thinking that evil companions won't, you know, he's really good at changing words, won't corrupt good manners. And we're fooling ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves if we think that is not true. So our poor choice of friends can have a long-lasting effect upon our lives and in our subject, eternal consequences, because God is paying attention to what we're doing. Let's talk about one last more, and it's an important one. What about your relationship with your brethren? How about your spiritual family? We have a wonderful passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And I appreciate very much tonight your kind attention to the things that we're saying and studying about. 1 Timothy chapter 5, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. The younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers. The younger as sisters with all purity. That's your family. You're my fathers, and you're my mothers, and you're my grandparents, and you're my brothers, and you're my sisters. I've been blessed to physically have 5 brothers, no sisters. I've got so many in my spiritual family, so many I've never met and never will until we all get to heaven. And so our family of Christians is important. And if we don't love, well, turn over to the next passage, 1 John chapter 4. We'll look at a few passages here. If you'll keep your finger in 1 John 4, we're going to go away for just a moment, come right back to 1 John. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, he says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You don't love God if you don't love your brother in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, and again, keep your finger there in 1 John, he says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We share common faith, and we talked about this earlier in the week, in our fellowship, when we were talking about our faith and our fellowship that we share and enjoy with one another. The kinship we share in Christ. Brethren, it's out of this world. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And murderers aren't going to heaven. In 1 John chapter 2, save they repent, of course, but you get the thrust and the point of the passage. 9, he that saith he is the light and hateth his brother, you say that you're in the light, you hate your brother, you're in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. And he goes, and again, so this idea of you're walking in darkness if you hate your brother. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth. I think I've got the wrong passage here. 2 Peter 1, thank you, 7. And then, yeah, and this is adding to your faith, he says, and to your godliness, what? Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And so we see it's a large part, and the thought I have here is that it's a large part of our growth as a Christian. It's a huge part of the growth of our faith and our virtue and our knowledge and our temperance and our patience and our godliness. It's how we mature is our love for one another. And then you add the last passage there, and that's John chapter 17. And Jesus says that this is how the world is going to know that you are following me, that you're my disciples. He says that they may be one as thou art, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. People will see the love that God's people have for one another. Now, it's commanded. And if it's commanded, God expects it. It's a must. And it's for everyone to know. All of that is very serious, isn't it? When you think again how God holds your records. In our lifetime, we will establish many, many relationships. What is my record going to reveal about the relationships that I have formed? And again, we will be judged according to the things that are found in the books of our life, as Brother Tope put so ably well at the start. How will your life measure up to the Word of God? One other passage in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be no male or female, for you are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. If you're not yet a child of God, you are not an heir according to the promise. What do you do? Paul says, well, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ? And we looked at last night, what do to become a child of God? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins. You're willing to confess with your mouth your belief in Jesus Christ. And you go down into the water. It's a burial. And you wash your dirty old sins away. And you can go home tonight rejoicing. And sleep well. We want to assist you. If you're a child of God and something's amiss and wrong, I'm begging you. All of this has been to have you be prepared. You may pull out of that driveway tonight and get killed. And your record is sealed. Are you ready to meet the Lord? If we can assist you in any way, would you come forward as together we stand and sing.